How many of you know where on the premises our hot water heater is located? I see a few hands. You must be on the Board of Trustees. Or perhaps you belong to a group such as the Prayers and Squares Quilting Group, which stores something in this strange space, which actually is above the social hall bathrooms and next to the meeting room, which is at the top of the stairs across from the church secretary's office. A step stool is required to get access to this area. And once you are up there, if you're really interested, you can look through a sort of window crawl space thing into the area above the drop ceiling in the social hall. That's an interesting sight. It's the trustees' job on all of our behalf to tend to our facilities. If the hot water heater breaks, it's up to them to arrange to get it fixed. But sometimes their projects unfold on a much grander scale. In my time here at Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, we have gutted, restructured, and refurbished the sanctuary interior while at the same time creating the chapel behind that wall, the handicap accessible restroom, and this entire entry area. In a separate project, several years later, we installed these stained glass windows, and a few years after that, we replaced the sliding glass doors which are underneath them. There was a little bit of a warp happening, which was required that. We never will know whether it was just ground settling or whether those windows turned out to be heavier than we realized they were going to be, but that got dealt with a replacement of the sliding glass doors. We have redesigned and refreshed the landscape of the courtyard, adding that stamped concrete pathway and increasing the size of our patio area here so we can enjoy our coffee in a beautiful courtyard with enhanced flower beds and these lovely plants here by the window. We have laid new sod out there at least once. In an undertaking known as Faith to Fly, we re-roofed and re-stuccoed all three of our interconnected buildings, and we added exterior masonry around the lower part of the building to improve both the protectiveness and the unity of the whole campus. We probably several times have painted all the exterior trim, and there was a point at which we improved the safety of the electrical wiring and the plumbing pipes. We've recently been replacing metal frame windows with vinyl double pane windows in our classroom and meeting rooms. And we have had the opportunity again on several occasions to replace the carpet and repaint all those classrooms and office buildings. One of those times we actually had the advantage of guidance from an interior designer. And so we were able to also replace the social hall flooring, taking out the black and white tile and putting the green and brown and tan in a way that integrated with the carpet and the paint scheme in the whole rest of the building. For the sake of the medical and the dental clinics, which help homeless and low-income neighbors, Jim Schock at one point worked with our partners to oversee renovations to the lower level of that building, which is closest to the parking lot, so that we could accommodate a full state-of-the-art three-chair dental clinic that met OSHA health and safety standards. Another time, when the health inspector paid a visit to our kitchen, we realized that we had no choice but to gut the kitchen and remake it according to health department code standards and expectations meant for commercial kitchens, because we are serving a meal in there at least once a week, which sometimes actually is cooked there. When the social hall bathroom floors rotted, we completely redid the bathrooms. Again, thankfully, with the help of a good designer. We were at that time able to improve handicap accessibility of those particular restrooms. When we had an opportunity to use a Reed Avenue house in an effort to offer supportive housing for people that we hoped were transitioning out of homelessness, we carried out extensive upgrades to the house at that time. And you see here a picture of Elizabeth Dreisbach. She, along with her husband Richard, worked very hard to spearhead that project. Fairly recently, the Sabatka family estate enabled us to remove the entire parking lot and completely replace it. And quite recently, the Pruitt gift allowed us to install a xeriscape front yard in the Thomas Avenue rental property, which is right adjacent to our parking lot driveway. The reason that we are constantly going to all this trouble is twofold. One, we want to honor God by giving our very best and by putting our best face forward. And two, we want to be as welcoming and hospitable and safe and functional as we possibly can so that we are always inviting people into our community, new people who might see and wonder about what might be happening inside in this community, which gives loving attention to all of its property and its buildings. The idea being to welcome those folks into this community of worship and love and service. Now here's the next test question. What is going on in this picture? The answer is cleaning of the organ chimes. Dick Versteeg cooked this up, as he has so many other necessary and helpful projects, big and small, over the years. When I first arrived here, was assigned back in 1991 to PBUMC, Gail Versteeg came to me and said, "My husband is about to retire. I'm a little bit worried. I would really like it if you would put him to work." The truth is that he put himself to work, and he knows more than anybody about the nooks and crannies and the ins and outs of this entire place. And he is always glad to teach others what he knows. He's put high school and college kids to work on summer internships. He has helped homeless people make contributions of time and labor. He has invited newcomers over and again to join him on specific projects that they might have an interest or a talent for. And he has insisted that I, the pastor, must have the opportunity of standing on the roof of the building and crawling underneath the floor in the dirt, in the crawl space under the building. And when, as this past week was the case, he and Robert Alcala have to cut holes in the drywall to try to fix so that we can have these lights working on both sides of the sanctuary. Like, he wants me to see and understand what a switch box or a connector box. So I've had this whole education about buildings and facilities that I never would have dreamed of. He's one of the many people around here, including especially anyone who has ever served as president of the Board of Trustees, who make this scripture passage that I'm about to read so alive and so real, and for me, so heartfelt. This is from the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. These are verses 15 and 16. "I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I feel that way about all of you and your amazing contributions to the ministry here, which reveal your faith in Christ Jesus and your love toward people. We've had the privilege of accomplishing some amazing things together, all for the sake of welcoming others into God's kingdom. I myself have been a beneficiary of your attentiveness and your kindness and your hard work. I remember a day, many years ago now, when I was sitting in the living room of Millicent Sawyer, conversing with her about her adjustment to life after the death of her husband, Leonard. Millicent's home was totally immaculate, and she always struck me as very reserved and proper. As we sat on the couch, sipping tea out of china teacups, she said to me with a very serious look on her face, "I have something I need to ask you, if I may." Oh dear, I thought. We had recently undertaken a somewhat controversial study, and then a few months later had become a reconciling congregation, specifically stating that we welcome all people regardless of age, background, gender, sexual orientation, economic status, health condition. The list had several things, but some of them new and startling for some folks. So the look on Millicent's face made me worry that she might not be all that happy with our new direction. So I tried to compose and prepare myself, and I replied, "Okay, go ahead and ask me." Millicent leaned forward, paused for a moment and said, "Did anyone ever do anything about that awful dark wood paneling in the parsonage?" And I, like you, laughed. I was so relieved. Oh, yes, I was able to answer. That dark paneling above the fireplace has been removed, and we've found a finished wall behind it. All we had to do was sand it and paint it. And yes, the dark paneling in the kitchen has been painted over. The terrible wallpaper has even been removed. And the appliances are now white instead of burnt orange. I think of Millicent every time I start to worry, like just out of my own head, I start making up worries that someone is about to raise big objections to some aspect of our ministry. She and others like her have taught me to give people a chance. Friends, acquaintances, neighbors, even strangers can often be far more gracious, far more understanding, far more good-humored than we anticipate or give them credit for. I've remembered Millicent as well every time we've made additional improvements to the parsonage, especially when we pulled out those original cabinets and put in new ones along with new granite tile, and we replaced the avocado green floor linoleum, and when we took out the cracked red concrete back patio and added a new stamped concrete patio and sidewalk. The parsonage truly is a wonderful resource, allowing you to provide a comfortable and pleasant home within the community for your pastor. And the way that you've built upon your initial investment, which was made back in the early 1960s, by maintaining and improving the home, is exemplary. I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Now, as with the prayer written for the Ephesians, the main thing that I pray for is that God will continue to make God's self known to you. These are verses 17 through 19. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. Many of the projects that we undertook for the sake of being able to sustain and improve Christ's ministry here at PBUMC required really big leaps of faith and generosity. They were not all easy undertakings or foregone conclusions. The first one or two projects, we had to borrow money. But besides money, these things cost time and energy. They require willingness to accept and celebrate change. And the fact that they have all been successfully completed and all paid for, and this church has no debt, is testament to God's great power among us. And the greatest testament to God's power among us is made clear by the letter writer. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. On this last Sunday of the Easter season, it's good to be reminded of God's power for life and hope and strength and peace. It's good to remember that God has richly blessed us through our experience of Jesus the Christ. We thank you, generous God, for bringing new friends into our lives through the good work that we get to do together here at PBUMC. We thank you for the fun of watching gardens grow and buildings become more beautiful with age and good attention, and love being lived out within and without these walls. Thank you for the opportunity to share with this family of faith and with the larger community your vision for the church and for the world. And thank you, God, for the privilege of serving you in such a variety of practical, hands-on ways. We remember, gracious God, with gratitude those who have led us in the past. And we pray with thanksgiving as well for those who will lead us in the future. We pray especially this morning for Tracy Starr, who has understood as well as anyone the purpose of all our hard work here and who has exemplified devotion to this church and to its buildings and grounds, which in reality are our place and our base for ministry. Through you and your Holy Spirit, we are joined, O God, with the saints of all times and all places in the joy of being your people. And so together, we pray now with one voice the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is kingdom and the power and the glory forever.